As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam. Inshallah, today is our seventh class in the fiqh of al-tahara. We're learning about the rulings pertaining to purification. Purification of water in particular. We're in the chapter of purification of water. And we spoke about last time the purification of utensils licked by a dog. And I think, as you remember, we mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ commanded washing it seven times, once with dirt. And something very interesting, one of the brothers came up to me after the class, and he's a major in veterinary medicine. And he said that the dog, that as they studied in their classes, that the diseases carried by the dog's saliva, they're called lipid encapsulated bacteria. They're surrounded by some kind of fatty oils or that encapsulate the bacteria. And in veterinary medicine, they learned that if a dog licks a person on a wound, it doesn't suffice to wash it with water. However, they have to use a cleansing agent similar to dirt that will break these lipid capsules that are around the bacteria and they kill them. So when dirt is placed over the dog saliva, it causes the capsules around the bacteria to rupture and it kills the bacteria. SubhanAllah, that brother was here. I don't know if he's here this week. The brother here, he's over here, mashallah. So you can talk to the brother. SubhanAllah, these are the miracles of the words of the Prophet ﷺ. He taught us the best of the dunya and akhirah. How to remove this bacteria so we don't get affected by it. We wash it with the dirt. And as other researchers have shown that the dirt has fluorine and things that kill the bacteria in the saliva of the dog. So subhanAllah, today we're also going to read another one of these miraculous hadith shortly. But first we'll continue with the next hadith inshaAllah, and then we'll talk about some of the miracles, or the miraculous nature of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. وَعَنْ إِبْنِ عُمَرَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ Ibn Umar, as you know, was the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, one of the noble Sahaba. He narrates that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, أُحِلَّتْ لَنَا مَيْتَتَانِ وَدَمَانِ فَأَمَّا الْمَيْتَتَانِ فَالْجَرَادُ وَالْحُوتِ وَأَمَّا الْدَمَانِ فَالْكَبْدُ وَالْطُحَانِ أَخْرَجُهُ أَحْمَدُ وَفِيهِ الضَّعْفِ. This hadith was narrated by Imam Ahmed. We'll talk about the sanad first. And there's some weakness in the chain of the hadith. However, Ibn Hajar was a great scholar of hadith. And he would only narrate the hadith that had weakness in it if it had supporting chains. And generally speaking, in the book Bulugh al-Maram, the lowest level of hadith is called Hasan li ghayrihi, which means that there might be some weakness in its narration, but because of the many riwayas, the many different narrations, they strengthen each other, so that it becomes acceptable for ahkam, it becomes acceptable to make rulings based upon the hadith. So for this reason, Ibn Hajar, he's mentioned the hadith here, and the hadith, the meaning of the hadith, is that Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with them both, said that the Messenger of Allah said, the two types of dead animals and two types of bloods have been made lawful for us. As for the two types of dead animals, they are the locust and the fish. And as for the two types of bloods, they are the liver and the spleen. Now what is interesting is that Ibn Hajar, he brings this hadith about the things that are permissible from the blood and from the animals in the chapter of water. So first the question is, what was the fiqh or the reasoning that Ibn Hajar mentioned this hadith in the chapter of water? He could have mentioned it in the chapter of food, where we're talking about eating animals, eating fish or eating liver and spleen. But he mentioned it here, and the reason for that is he wanted to talk about the locust and the fish. If they die and they fall into water, does that water become impure? This is why he mentioned it in the chapter of water. So he wanted to show us that these two things, the locust and the fish, if we found a fish that had died in the water, it doesn't make the water impure. If we find a body of water and there's a fish floating on top, it doesn't make the water impure, because the Prophet ﷺ said the dead of the fish are permissible for us. They're halal to eat, so of course they're not najis. And also for the locust, likewise, if a locust falls into the water, a locust is like a large grasshopper, it does not make the water impure. So the Prophet ﷺ, he says in this hadith, two dead things have been made lawful. Two dead things. The first, he says, is the fish. The fish, the hoot, in Arabic, it means a fish. And the fish actually is what we spoke about earlier in the hadith about the ocean water. And we mentioned the different rulings of the fuqaha about the fish. And the majority of the ulama, they say that anything that lives in the ocean, it is halal. It is tahir and it is pure to eat. However, the Hanafi school, they took from this hadith more, and they apply the ruling of this hadith, which is that the hoot, the fish, is halal. That is, any animal that's in the shape of a fish. Hoot, it doesn't refer to everything in the ocean, but the word hoot, it means a fish. So many of the Hanafi school, they say that what is permissible is the fish of the ocean. But when it comes to squid or shrimp or other things, then many of them will say that it's not pure, it's not allowed to eat. However, there are other opinions within the Hanafi school that also allow the other sea creatures, and we mentioned that in the first halaqa. And also the jumhur, the majority of ulama, they use as a proof against the Hanafi school. They say, Abu Hanifa, you said we're not allowed to eat anything other than a fish, but what about the Sahaba who ate a whale? The whale, the Anbar, if you remember in one of the ghazwas, the Abu Ubaidullah ibn Jarrah, he was away on a ghazwa and they found a whale and they ate it, and the Hanafi school said they were too hungry, they had to eat what was haram. But then the Jumhur replied back, they said when they came back to Medina, they gave the Prophet some of the whale and he ate it as well. So, and he wasn't in that state of necessity. So they permitted the eating of the whale and other animals, other creatures of the sea. Also, we did mention before, just a reminder that the Hanafi school, they say that any fish that died and it stayed in the water for a long time, and then it floated to the top because it became affected by bacteria, causes it to float to the top, then that fish is makruh or haram according to them. And again, this is not because they're rejecting the teaching of the Prophet ﷺ, but because of the harm in it. And the Prophet said, "La darara wa la dirar." Anything that harms you, anything that's harmful, according to the Sharia, it's forbidden. La darara wa la dirar. There is no harming or reciprocating harm. So if we find any food that is harmful to the health, then depending on how harmful it is, then it is either makruh or haram. Also, one last comment about the locust. This hadith, it permits the locust. But the Maliki school, they say that the locust should have been killed by the person who needs to eat it. It shouldn't be found dead, but it should be killed by the person who needs to eat it. It shouldn't have been dead for a long time, such as putting it in a bag and killing it or removing its wings. These are some of the things that they mention about the locust. Now, as for the two types of blood, the Prophet ﷺ, he said two types of blood are permissible for you. The spleen and the liver. And some of the scholars, they say that the spleen is disliked. Although the Prophet made it permissible, but there's a dislike in it, because one of the functions of the spleen is to purify the blood. And some of the impurities of the blood, they go into the spleen. And so they say there's some dislike in it. However, one who wishes to eat it can eat it because of this hadith. But as for the liver, the ulama, they agree that it's very healthy for a person. And in fact, in the older days, they would take the liver and dry it until it became dry and hard, and they would crush it into powder. And they would take that with them on journeys, and whenever they became hungry and they needed nutrition, they would put that powder into a soup and eat that soup. And as you know, liver has many health benefits, as they discovered now with for iron and many other benefits in the liver. However, when it comes to the taste of the liver, some people don't like it, so I can't force somebody to eat the liver, inshallah. Okay, now one other thing that we find here is that the ulama say that eating certain parts of the animal, it was also believed from the wisdom, the traditional wisdom, that when you eat a part of an animal, it will strengthen that part of your body. So for example, if you eat the heart from an animal, strengthen your heart. Or if you eat the liver, it will strengthen your liver. This was one of the traditional wisdoms, and Allah knows best. Allah knows best, but this is what some of the earlier ulama, they mentioned in their books. And also the Prophet ﷺ, he says that the reason why Ibn Hajar mentioned it is that if the locust fell into the water, would the water become najis? The locust, when a locust dies and it falls into the water, even if the water changed in its qualities, if it became affected by that locust, will the water become najis? It doesn't become najis, right? Because the locust is halal to eat. It's permissible to eat. So Ibn Hajar was clarifying that this is one of the things that do not harm the water. And also there's another important point that the ulama mentioned, is that whenever you have a body of water that is mixed with something, like some leaves, say there's a tree, and the leaves mix with it and change its color, it does not cause the water to become impure. Because that is not something that has ruined all of the water, but it's just something that is something nearby to the water and affects the water, but it hasn't changed the intrinsic quality of the water. So this is something also that they mention. And also, like, if a water is a pond is sitting for a long time, and then it becomes like weeds grow in it and there's frogs in it, then the color and the smell change in the water. But does that make the water najis? The ulama say no. It doesn't become najis even though one of its qualities has changed. Okay, so that's all for this hadith. And now we'll move on to the next hadith, which is a very, very beautiful and important hadith. وَعَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِذَا وَقَعَ الذُّبَابُ فِي شَرَابِ أَحَدِكُمْ فَلْيَغْمِسْهُ ثُمَّ لَيَنْزِعُهُ فَإِنَّ فِي أَحَدِ جُنَاحِهِ الدَّاءَ وَفِي الْآخِرِ الشِّفَاءَ رواه البخاري. This hadith is narrated by Imam Bukhari. And he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as was narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, that when a fly falls into the drink of one of you, then he should dip the fly into the water and then throw it away, take the fly out and throw it away, because in one of the wings of the fly is a disease and in the other is the cure for the disease. Subhanallah. This hadith was narrated by Imam Bukhari, and Imam Dawood, he mentions the same hadith, and he said that the fly protects itself with a diseased wing. Subhanallah. Something amazing about this hadith is describing what one should do if the fly has fallen into his water. He shouldn't just pull it and take it out, but he should dip it in the water first and then remove it from the water. And what, as we'll see, this hadith is one of the most foundational hadith in the science of hadith, in the science of studying the meanings of hadith. And the general meaning of this hadith is that whenever we, by human nature, we find that the fly is dirty. And the hadith is not denying the dirtiness of the fly. This is not what should be understood from the hadith. But what it is doing is teaching us a way to deal with the fly that has fallen into a container of water, which is to dip it in and then throw it out the fly afterwards. And the hadith, as you, if you pay attention, it doesn't say that you should drink it afterwards. It doesn't say that you have to drink the water. But what it says is that should you like to, what you should do in all cases is to dip it in and then remove the fly. Then afterwards, if the person needs a drink, they can drink from it. But if they want to throw it away, they can also throw it away. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he explained the reason, the reasoning behind that. The reasoning, he said, is that because in one of the wings is a disease, and in the other is a cure. Now the scholars and physicians, they made a lot of research regarding this hadith, and we'll talk about that after we talk about the fiqh of the hadith. First, the fiqh of the hadith is that as when the fly falls in, and we dip it in, because it's put its diseased wing in the water. So the water has become diseased from that fly, and then dipping it in, as the Prophet taught, will cancel out or will have the antibody that will cancel out the disease of that wing. Because the fly, he does this to protect himself. So that he, if somebody was, captures a fly, it will harm the water or harm the liquid that is capturing it. So the Prophet ﷺ explained that the cure and the disease is carried by on the little body of the fly. Such a small fly, he carries diseases and he also carries the cure to those diseases. This is what the Prophet was informing us of 1400 years ago. And he lived in the desert, as you know, and they didn't have labs, and they didn't have microscopes. But what do we learn later from this hadith? The Prophet ﷺ, he taught us something that only recent technology has discovered. He's taught us that the fly, it contains antibodies within its body. And something that's very interesting about this is that in World War II, what happened is, as you know, there was a terrible, many people were injured, and they could not have enough medics to treat all of the injured. So they would only treat the people that had high rank. They would treat them and cover their injuries. But other people who had lower ranks, they would not treat their injuries. But what did they find, or what did they discover? That the people who did not get treated, their wounds healed faster than those who got treated with the medics right away. This happened in Germany and other places. They found that those who went to the physicians, their wounds stayed longer, and those that were left without treating their injuries, treated their injuries, they became healed quicker, faster than those who were treated right away. So they tried to figure out what is the cause of this. So they searched in the earth, and they tried to see if there was something on the ground that caused it. And then finally they said, what about the fly? Because those who were not treated, the flies would come and land on their injuries. And it would affect their... perhaps there's something in the fly. So when they did the study, they put the fly under the microscope, they found that the fly carries antibodies in its body. And that when that fly touches the injured area, it kills the bacteria rather than making it worse. One would think that the fly would cause it to become worse. But actually, the fly, it carries antibodies, and we'll mention, inshallah, in a moment, some of the research that they found about it. Okay, so just to get back to the fiqh of the hadith, one important thing that we learn from this hadith is that Ibn Hajar mentions this hadith to show us that a fly landing in water does not make it najis, does not make it impure. And the reason for that is the Prophet ﷺ would have told us that. When the fly lands in the water, he would have said, when you dip it in, he would have said, this water is najis. The fly is najis, and then the water becomes najis, so you can no longer use the water. However, the ulama, they say that this hadith is a proof that small animals, like fly and the mosquito and the spider, that don't have flowing blood, these animals, they do not make water impure. If they fall into the water, if there's a mosquito in the water or a fly, it does not make the water impure. And this is why Ibn Hajar mentions the hadith here, to make it clear for us so that we know the ruling on that. And so, something important that the ulama mentioned, and this is something very beautiful, is that the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ, his miracles are of two types. They're the miracles that he had that unfolded throughout his lifetime. He had miracles, and as you know, Allah gives miracles to his prophets in order to strengthen the conviction of the Sahaba. He caused miracles to happen on the hands of the Prophet ﷺ, strengthen their iman, to make them firm in their conviction. And the miracles, they always came at times of hardship and difficulty. So the Prophet ﷺ, he had miracles throughout his life. But also the ulama, they say there's miracles of the Prophet ﷺ that unfold throughout time. That the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ will also, there's another type of his mu'ajizat that will unfold through the passing of time. And these will continue till the Day of Judgment. The more that people learn, the more knowledge they acquire, the more they will look into the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ and become convinced. And this is, Allah has placed these miracles within the life of the Prophet ﷺ. So we see here, in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, he had the miracles of that took place on his hands when in the battle of Khandaq, you probably heard the story of Jabir, may Allah be pleased with him, that he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he saw that the Prophet had become weak. He had tied stones to his stomach and his voice, it had weakness in it. So he went home to his wife And he said, what do we have in the house? And his wife, and this is a beautiful story about how a woman had a very important role in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. She said, you know, Jabir, we only have a small handful of barley and a little piece of chicken. So Jabir, he said, prepare it, make it ready, because the Prophet ﷺ's voice has become weak and the Muslims are in such a difficult state. So make a meal for him, a small meal, and I'll go and call him and tell him about it. So the Prophet ﷺ, when Jabir came to him, he whispered in his ear. He said, we have a small meal at home for you. So the Prophet ﷺ, he became very happy and he sent a caller. He said, announce to the whole army that Jabir is going to feed us lunch today. So Jabir, he became so embarrassed and he became so worried. He said, what am I going to do? This is so embarrassing, this is so terrible. All these people are going to come to my house and all I have is a small meal that my wife has prepared for the Prophet ﷺ. So he came home and he went to his wife. And listen to the beautiful words of his wife. He said to his wife, we're in big trouble. The Prophet ﷺ is coming with a whole army and we don't have anything to feed them. So the wife, she said to Jabir, did you announce to all the people to come to the house? And Jabir, he said, no. And she said, when you told the Prophet about the meal, did you say it out loud or did you whisper it in his ear? Jabir said, no, I whispered it into his ear. So his wife said, you have nothing to worry about. Because you didn't, the Prophet, he announced it, he will take care of what he has announced. He has a reason why he said that. And look at her wisdom. She said, do not worry about it. It's not our thing to worry about. The Prophet, he had a wisdom in saying this. And so let us have the meal and we'll see that the Prophet takes care of what he has done. So they lined up the Sahaba, 10 at a time, they would come in and they made a bowl and the Prophet ﷺ made dua for that food and it became so blessed that the whole army ate from the meal. This is recorded, I mean this is mutawatir, right? Because there was hundreds of Sahaba. So this was reported on tawatir, this is without a question about it. All of the Sahaba witnessed it. And so they all ate it, and then after that meal was finished, then Jabir and his wife ate, and they still had food left. So Jabir said, give some to our neighbors as well. SubhanAllah. So this is one of the miracles that took place at the hands of the Prophet ﷺ. Also we have the miracle when Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, he was not a Muslim at the time of Badr. So he was captured from the mushrikeen at the time of Badr. And the Prophet ﷺ saw him, and he said to his uncle, he said, why don't you free yourself by paying some ransom? And Abbas, he said, I don't have any wealth. I have nothing to free myself with. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, what about the money that you gave to Fadl? Fadl, and you told her, if I come back, then return this wealth to me. And if I don't, then give it to the children of so-and-so. So Abbas was amazed. He said, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah and that you are the Messenger of Allah. He said, there was nobody with us except it was just me and her. Nobody was there to witness it. How did you know about that? So he took his shahada, he became Muslim, and he went back to Mecca. He didn't make a hijrah at that time, but he used to send letters informing the Prophet ﷺ about the condition of the mushrikeen. So we see here also another one of the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ. So this is the miracles that unfolded in the life of the Prophet were many. There were times when there was a spring, a small amount of water, the Prophet ﷺ would go and make dua for the water and it would gush forth with water. And this is again recorded in the books of Ahadith. This was in the Battle of Tabuk actually, that one of the springs they gushed forth with water. So my beloved brothers and sisters, this is something that we should have so much confidence in, that the miracles of the Prophet, they were in his lifetime, and they will continue to unfold throughout time. As time passes, as generations come, every generation will find miraculous things in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But what should we do? What should be our role? What we have to do is to make this known to the people. We have to have confidence in it and make it known so that people can have conviction in their religion. When we find in other and other religions, things that go completely against science and knowledge. Whereas we find in our religion everything that shows us the truth of our religion, everything that shows the truth of the religion that came 1400 years ago. The Prophet ﷺ was not even lettered. He didn't even read books, but he conveyed these things, these miracles. And one final and very important point in the science of hadith is that we have a principle that when we should judge, or the wahi of Allah should always come before the aql. That we should give precedence to the revelation to our own minds. Because our minds, they could make mistakes. Our thinking could be mistaken. But the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is never mistaken. It is always correct. It is always perfect. So some people in the early days, before these discoveries about this hadith, they rejected this hadith. They said that this hadith, it couldn't be correct. How can the Prophet ﷺ, they felt embarrassed by the hadith. And so they said, maybe it has weakness in its chain. So they tried to say that Bukhari, this is a hadith narrated by Bukhari and Muslim, they tried to say that Bukhari was weak. But then the ulama of hadith, they proved them wrong. Always the Orientalists and those who make doubts about Islam, they always put doubts either in Bukhari or in Abu Huraira. Because Bukhari is the most authentic book of hadith, and Abu Huraira is the best narrator of hadith. But the Abu Huraira, is the most accurate and authentic narrator of hadith. And as you know, he was promised by the Prophet ﷺ that he would never forget a hadith. Once he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he complained, he said that I'm afraid I learn a hadith and I forget it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever wishes to learn hadith and never forget them, then let him put forth his rida, his robe. So Abu Huraira put out his robe, and the Prophet ﷺ emptied something into his robe. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, take back your robe and hold it close to you, and you will never forget a hadith after this. So Abu Huraira, he says, I never forgot a hadith after that incident. And this is insurance, this is a guarantee from the Prophet ﷺ. It's not the type of insurance that we have. This is from the Prophet ﷺ. He guaranteed that Abu Huraira would never forget any hadith after that time. So, my beloved brothers, the mind, we cannot comprehend all things. We think, some of them thought, how can a fly have a disease and a cure together in one place? But even a simple example is like of a bee, the honeybee. The honeybee, it produces honey from its nest, and it has a stinger that can harm you. So it has shifa, the honey is a shifa for people, and it has a stinger that can harm people. And even looking at the life of the honeybee is such a miracle in itself that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about the nahl. The honeycomb, the design, the hexagonal shape of the honeycomb, it's always been a matter of fascination for engineers. Anybody here a civil engineer? Very efficient usage of space, isn't that right? Such a small, tiny amount of space, but it carries out, produces honey, and it's a home for them. And it's strong and durable. And scientists and engineers have always been marveled by the honeycomb. And then we also have the bee. It takes the nectar from flowers and it produces honey. Who taught it how to go and travel distances? They find a little bit of nectar and it comes back to the nest, and it tells all of the other bees the exact location of that nectar. Who taught it the communication and the way to communicate socially with one another? All of these things were Allah has taught these animals, or has taught these creatures. هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ ثُمَّ هَدَى. He created everything and then guided it. He gave it ilham. So again, we see the miraculous nature of Allah's creation. And so the research around this hadith, it goes back, the earliest research on this hadith, and we'll finish on this topic, inshallah, was that in the year 1871, a number of researchers, two researchers from Germany and Italy, and one from Belgium, they published a report about this in the British Journal of Medicine. They published a research about this hadith, and they affirmed the truth of this hadith. And the research has been ongoing ever since, until even recent times. But even in the time of Imam Sun'ani, Sun'ani was the commentator on Bulugh al-Maram, he has a book, Subul al-Sanam, he said that our scholars, this is what he said in his book, have found that within the fly there is the antidote to the poisons that it carries. The antidote in the fly can even be used to treat the bites of insects and scorpions. This is, again, what they discovered in World War II, that the fly, it's beneficial to the wounds. This was known even to the earlier ulama, based upon this hadith, when they read this hadith and they found out more about it. And so, in the field of medicine, now this is the conclusion. When they had discovered the microscope, they were able to discover where this cure lies in the fly. The fly has a tube within its body, in the last third section of its body. That tube, when it's pressurized, it releases these antibodies. It releases them, these antibodies. So the Prophet ﷺ, they found that when you dip the fly in water, that water pressurizes that tube and causes it to burst and release the antibodies. The Prophet ﷺ was informing us that when you have this water, dip it inside so that the cure will be made to that harm that is carried within the fly. And then the Prophet why did he command us to do this if we're not going to drink it? Because the water, if you pour it out, it could harm something else. If that disease got into the water, then the water would have illness in it. If a cat drank it or anything else drank it, that disease would remain in the water. So the Prophet was teaching us hygiene, and he was teaching us prevention of diseases. This was all from Islam. Islam has always taught cleanliness and purity and hygiene. Just to close, my beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, the Muslims have always been the most advanced in hygiene and cleanliness. And the Prophet ﷺ, in this hadith, is teaching us to have faith in the words of the Prophet ﷺ. The more we discover, the more we see the truth of his words. The swine, the pig, it was only discovered in recent times, the worms that are within the swine. And they have worms that are not carried in any other animal. These worms, they burrow themselves into the flesh of the swine. So even if you put a medicine in it that kills the worm, the body of the worm, the head remains alive. And then the worm regenerates. This is only in the flesh of swine, only in pig. This is the only type of animal that has these types of worms. And so we find that Islam has taught us about that. It has taught us about the dog, as we mentioned earlier, and the harm carried in the saliva of the dog. So what is our duty now? Our duty now as an ummah is to make known these things amongst ourselves, the Muslims first, so we have full confidence in the Ijaz, the miracles of the Prophet ﷺ, to regain confidence in the Sharia. And this hadith is also foundational, that we have to give precedence to wahi over aqal, because our minds cannot always comprehend what Allah Azawajal knows. And finally, Shaykh Ahmad Shakir, who was a great hadith scholar in Egypt, he said when he was debating with some researchers, do not think that this hadith is an encouragement for Muslims to have flies or to put flies on their food. This is not what the hadith is saying. This is not to think that Islam encourages flies or that it's something clean. But what it's teaching us is how to deal with water once the fly has already gotten into it. How do we deal with it properly? This is the ijaz of this hadith. And so we wish Shaykh Ahmad Shakir, he said that we should always fear Allah when it comes to the hadith. And when they're authentic, we should believe in them and follow them, inshallah. وجزاكم الله خير. So this is all for the explanation of the hadith. وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. وجزاكم الله خير. If anybody needs to leave, inshallah, you're welcome to leave, inshallah. Then we'll have just a few minutes for a couple questions, just maybe two or short time, because I don't want to keep anybody late, inshallah. Is there any questions from the sisters or the brothers? Please feel free to ask or to send up your questions. Yes,
you might have already covered it.
Yes.
So, if some like pet dog, for example, if they you know, they tend to jump on you and things like that, right? So
yes.
What's the ruling? Like, do you have to take a shower after that? Is it time?
Very good question. Very good question. A pet dog, that's a big problem these days. If you go to somebody's house or you're walking and the dog jumps on you and he licks you, right?
Sometimes, yes.
Right. If the dog, if he touches you with his paw or with his hair, then that doesn't transfer, that doesn't harm.
Okay.
But it's the saliva of the dog. So you can make it clear to the person and say, the dog, it's not the dog, but we just can't have the dog lick us because we have to wash it 7 times.
Okay.
And once it should be with dirt to remove the najasa of the dog, the place where he licked. But if he jumps on you with his paws or his side, his hair, it doesn't, the impurity does not transfer to you. So the thing to avoid is the licking.
Okay, so if it licks, so is it okay just to wash it with soap and water?
According to the Hanbali school, they said that it's okay, you can use soap in place of water, mm-hmm. because they said that it wasn't the dirt that was intended, but it was anything that purifies the Hanbali school. But the majority of ulama, they said we should try to stick to the words of the Prophet ﷺ. There's more barakah, more blessing. So even they said you can sprinkle some dirt in the water and then use that water to wash it.
Okay.
And that's the same as washing it with the dirt.
But you don't have to take the shower or anything?
If it gets onto your skin, the same thing, you just wash it off. Right?
Okay.
Wash it from the bottom. 7 times.
Okay.
Once with dirt, inshallah. A very good question. Any other questions? Brothers? Yes, Brother Fahad?
If something that is pure falls into water, you said that even if it changes it, it still doesn't need the water in pure, right?
Right, yes.
Does that water still have the ability to purify?
Right, this is something we covered earlier, that the water that has been mixed, that has changed its qualities, that it's pure, but it's not purifying. It's no longer called water mutlaq or not. But it's a water that's been affected, so that water is pure to drink, but you cannot use it to purify, you cannot use it to make wudu. This is what we mentioned in the first class, so you can refer back to our first class, inshallah, and we talked about that, inshallah. Okay, any other last questions?
Brother,
yes?
Just I want to clarify that.
Yes?
It's not okay. It's not the bacteria, it's the rabies virus, it is the virus, and it is the rabies virus.
Yeah.
So the general, what happens whenever somebody has a bite of a dog, the doctor recommends to wash it with the soap.
Yeah.
The why to wash? Because the rabies virus has an envelope. The virus has an envelope. So when you wash with the soap, it will dissolve that lipid membrane. So that's the case, maybe that's one of the reasons why we use the dirt, because since ancient time we are using dirt for washing our utensils, and particularly those ashes from the wood ashes, and that has potassium and that. So that's also we use like a detergent, so maybe that has the same action like the soap, because it will dissolve that part, that lipid membrane.
Lipid membrane,
yeah.
In the rabies virus.
So it will inactivate the virus.
Subhanallah.
And so the lipid membrane is very important for this virus to go inside the body.
Subhanallah.
Because it attaches to the cell membrane.
So plain water will not remove that virus, the lipid membrane and the rabies virus. Subhanallah al-Azim. Subhanallah. Barakallahu fi. Okay, any other questions, Brother Bilal? Actually, Brother Bilal asked a question last time. I have to give a more correct answer. He said about a very controversial question anyway. He asked about the wife, does she give the permission to her husband to marry the second wife? So actually, Imam Ahmad, he said that the marriage, the hukum of the marriage, it takes on all five, could be any of the five rulings. Getting married, either the first wife or the second wife, it could be wajib. That's if he fears falling into fitna and he has the ability to support the wife. It could be haram. That's if he does not have the ability to take care of his wife and he'll harm his wife. It could be mubah, it could be sunnah, it could be makruh, depending on the circumstances of the person. So Imam Ahmad, that was his answer. That's more accurate than what I said last time. Jazakumullah khair. Any other last questions? Allah, 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 Allah